I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a children may be dismissed to children's church. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. We're just beginning a series on 1 Peter, but we're beginning by looking at what Peter preached about the resurrection. And Peter loved to preach about the resurrection. Remember, he was with the Lord Jesus. In fact, he denied the Lord Jesus and even knew him, and yet he was restored, and after Christ restored him, he went out with his boldness and fervency, and he preached the gospel to the very men that had a part in the crucifixion of Christ. So look at Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 14. Acts 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." And I'm going to jump down to 22, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope." By the way, we'll see this in a little bit, but he's quoting from Psalm 16, a prophetic psalm of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Bless now as we consider the passage before us. Work in our hearts. Help me as I preach. What a blessing, Lord, to be here and to fellowship around your word, and now to seek to worship you in your word this morning. We pray your blessing and your working in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation of our salvation. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's our reason for calling ourselves Christians. Without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. In fact, we might as well go home. There's no reason to live if there be no hope beyond the grave. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But praise God, hallelujah, right? There is a resurrection, and that is Christ's resurrection, and there is hope, and our only hope beyond the grave, to have life beyond the grave, there is none apart from Jesus Christ. And that hope can be yours for sure and forever by giving your life, your soul to Jesus Christ through faith in this Lamb of God who suffered and bled and died and was raised up from the dead for you. Just for you. Because he loved you and he laid down his life for you, as the Bible repeatedly reminds us. This was the theme of the Apostle Peter's life, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of his Savior. And last time we looked at a number of scripture where Peter reiterates that truth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the epistle of 1 Peter and also in the book of Acts. And so we are beginning what I trust will be an encouraging look at 1 Peter. But again, I'd like to look first at Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, because what he preached tells us a lot of what Peter wrote to his fellow believers. Peter's. And the great theme of Peter's life, and ought to be the theme of our life, is that Jesus lives. Jesus was raised from the dead. And we looked at a number of verses about that. First of all, we see in verses 22, 23, and 24, we see that Peter will prove Jesus was the Messiah by speaking of his life and his death and his resurrection. Last time we looked at his life and death. First of all, his life. Jesus is the recognizable Messiah. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. He was a man. They recognized him as a man, the carpenter's son, whose brothers and sisters were with us. And how can this man do these things and speak these amazing words? He was recognized. He really lived. He really walked among them. He lived among them. And he was approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all. He was a wonder-working man. He was the Messiah, the God-man. Secondly, he was the rejected Messiah. Not only does Peter speak of his life, but of his death. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel or the determined purpose, the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus was delivered to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. He said to Pilate, or he said in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He willingly allowed them to crucify him. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he was as a lamb being led to the slaughter, and yet all was done willingly, purposely, done with a heart of love and passion for you. I think of that. I think, Lord, I can't believe you could love me like that. That you would give your sinless life on the cross, become my sin bearer, that I could live forever. You love me that much? Yes, he did. And yet, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, God's purpose and plan doesn't absolve men of his guilt. They were guilty as charged. And these are the very men Peter was preaching to. These men only 7 weeks earlier, 50 days earlier, had crucified Jesus Christ. That scene was fresh on their minds and in their hearts. They are the very ones who killed the Prince of Life. Men crucified Christ. It was the most wicked crime ever committed on this planet. He was the rejected Messiah, his death. And then thirdly, we see he was the resurrected Messiah. He got up out of that grave, didn't he? Death could not keep him. He was resurrected. Verse 24 of Acts 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He loosed them. He was set free because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, that he should be held. In other words, it was impossible for Jesus to stay in that tomb. It was not possible, says the atheist, the agnostic, the unbelieving world. Resurrection? Not possible. Contrary to nature. Doesn't make sense. It's a lie. The disciples stole his body and they hid it and they faked an empty tomb. But God's answer, it was not possible that he should be holden of it, that he should be restrained or held by its power. What a glorious divine impossibility. It was impossible for God to leave Jesus in the tomb. And it was impossible, friends, because Jesus Christ didn't belong there. Jesus Christ was sinless. And how can the sinless Son of God stay in a tomb? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, right? Death, death, death. We are very familiar with death. And the wages of my sin brings death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ye shall die in your sins. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death, death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. For by one man, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, sin hath reigned unto death. Romans 5:17 and 21. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. Death, sin, death. Sin brings death. And so Jesus then must die as all men die, right? Wait a minute. No. No, because he didn't sin. He was sinless. No one could accuse him of sin. And he was not born in sin, and so he could not die. And yet, he did die. How is that? He did die. He died, why? Because he was made sin. He was made sin for you. He bare our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10. In the past, he raised us from the dead. Presently, he now delivers us from death. And in the future, he will yet deliver us. Our salvation is past, present, and future, right? He saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. He delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us from that enemy called death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who Jesus knew no sin, but he came sin for us that he might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin that he can give us his righteousness. The exchange, the great exchange. 1 John 3:5, and you know that that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Again, he died in your place for your sin. He took your sin, and he made your sin his own. I can't get over that. And I think whenever I sin, I think, oh my, Jesus made that sin of mine his own. That's why he died. That's why he died. But it was not possible for him to be held by that sin and death. And having paid the price and suffered the penalty, it was not possible that he should be held by it. So the resurrection, you know what it means? It means our debt is paid in full. I no longer owe for my sin. I'm no longer in debt. It's canceled by the blood of Christ. And I owe him everything for that. What a message to these Jews who crucified him. And what a message for the world. He loosed the pains of death. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He loosed the pains of death. He liberated, freed. He untied it as a binding. He just broke the shackles of death loose. The pains of death, the extreme sufferings, the excruciating pangs of death. Try saying that 10 times. Excruciating. Ooh. But it was. The pains, the pangs, the agony of death was his, and undeservedly so. You know, death confines men. Death prevents their escape. We can't hide from death. You realize that, don't you? You cannot hide from death. You can't flee from it. You can't run or hide, because death comes to all. And death will be the physical experience of every single one of us here this morning bar Jesus coming in the air to catch us up, which we hope he does. But otherwise, we will all enter into death. We will then know when we die. We will know. Now we know about death, right? That's all we know. We know about it. When we lose a loved one, and we seem to die with them, and our heart dies within us, but yet we're still here. We're still here. We read an obituary in the paper, and we're reminded that our names one day is going to appear on that obituary page. There will be no escape. Psalm 116:3, the sorrows of death encompass me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Oh, the tears and the sorrow and the agony and almost helpless feeling of experiencing death. Death is our enemy. We hate it. It's our foe. It's a fruit of sin and rebellion, and we so dislike it, and we fear it, and we tremble at the thought of it, and we would like to do anything to escape it, but it will find us nonetheless. Death will hunt you down and will finally capture you. Mark it down, my friend. You will not hide from death. But not Christ. He could not be held by the power of the grave. God loosed the bands that held him there. And our bodies are going to be bound in the grave one day. And we will not be able to move at all. But it will find us nonetheless. Our bodies will be bound one day. We'll not be able to move. But we'll just be motionless. You ever think about that? Bodies that are dead don't move. Instead, there'll be just the motion of decay. But praise God for the believer, the spirit shall rise. That body, it's just a body. I have no use for it anymore. I'll say farewell, right? Goodbye, I don't need you anymore. I'm going up. I'm going in the presence of my Savior. I don't need a body. I'll get a glorified one day. So don't worry about that body anymore. It's done. It served its purpose, right? It's dead, and I'm with Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. And so when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You know, years ago, way back when we were in our other building on Ash Street, there was an elderly couple in our church, Klein and Esther Decker. I just smile when I think of them, the sweetest old couple you ever knew. I just love them. Wonderful, godly couple who loved to come to our church. And, well, God took Esther in death one day after a long battle with Alzheimer's disease. And a few weeks later, I went up to Clyde and I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if Esther can come back? And Clyde looked at me and he said, and go through all that again? No, I'm going to go to her. I'll just wait and go to her. That'll be a lot better. And that was right. Acts 2:24, again through 28, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden of it. And then verse 25, now we're quoting from Psalm 16, where David wrote this, and Peter's quoting from the Old Testament, and these Jews, they knew their Old Testament. And he reads of this prophecy, and it's a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. For David speaks concerning him, Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, my flesh shall rest in hope. And this is as though Jesus were speaking, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made me known to me the way of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And you can look and compare that passage with Psalm 16:8-11 and see how similar they are. So to bolster To boost his argument of the resurrection of Christ, Peter is quoting from this Psalm 16, and he says, "For David speaks." And how can these Jewish leaders argue against David? And these were the words of David, the very scripture that they revered concerning him. Concerning who? Concerning the Messiah, the Christ. And then he quotes from Psalm 16, which is revealing to us a risen Christ. Because people might wonder, how could a holy one suffer corruption? How could a holy one go to hell or go to Hades, Sheol, the place of the dead, the abode of the dead, and experience corruption? Only by the death and resurrection of Christ. That's Peter's point, that the Messiah did not see corruption, even though he died, because he would live. And that's how the Holy One would not experience corruption when he went to the place of the dead. Verse 26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad." You see, David here writing, he can sing. He was a good singer because he was a good seer. He can prophesy. And there's nothing like a glimpse of heaven's viewpoint to put a hallelujah in the heart and our own heart bells on a ring for gladness at what Christ has done for us. It is simply astounding. It is the greatest miracle in all the universe, and our whole life is dependent upon the resurrection. It's our reason for living. It's our reason for talking and singing and going about our business. The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Because he lives, I too will live. Mark it down. You will. And verse 26, "Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope." And this is primarily a reference to the body of Christ lying in the grave. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord." Jesus knew he would see death by the agonizingly cruel crucifixion, but he also knew he would rise the third day. He told his disciples he would over and over. And this truth is ours too. His resurrection is the pledge, the guarantee, the first fruits of ours to follow. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," in the abode of the dead. Some teach that Jesus went down in the prison house of departed souls, not as a victim of death, but as a victor. And there he proclaimed the triumph of the cross, and he led captivity captive that we read about in Ephesians 4:8. But the passage seems to simply refer to the fact that as Christ ascended up into heaven, he first came down to the lower parts of the earth. That is, he descended from heaven to earth, lived his life on the earth, went to the cross, and then ascended. It doesn't necessarily teach that he went down into Hades and preached to departed spirits there. He came down to the earth and died on the cross. I think it's what Ephesians 4:8 is talking about in this passage. Or verse 27 here, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," probably simply means that God would not leave Christ in the grave. Hades can mean grave, the place of the dead, a place among the dead. The soul just means body, a person. "Thou wilt not leave my body in the place of the dead," the grave. The Old Testament word is Sheol. So one is clear are the words of Christ in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. That's why we're here. We're here to worship a risen Savior. A living Savior, a loving Savior. Psalm 16:11, which verse 28 quotes, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Facts, faith, and then feeling. And oh, what a feeling. Oh, what joy is ours because of the facts of what Christ has done for God's glory and honor and for our blessing and benefit. Our joy is solidly founded on the facts of the truth of David's prophecy and Christ's fulfillment, as Peter so eloquently and boldly preaches to these unsaved Jews, of which 3,000 will repent and be saved following this servant. The Lord went to Calvary, to the place of execution, and he was led as a convicted criminal, as a lamb to the slaughterhouse. And it was a time of great sorrow and anguish, and yet it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12:2. And now the Lord, in the presence of his Father, is full of joy with thy countenance. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And so Peter has confirmed that Jesus accurately fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Verse 30, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32, Jesus hath God raised up. Verse 33, by the right hand of God exalted. Verse 36, God made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. And verse 37 and 38, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. What a fitting way to end. That's for us. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sins and trust in Christ? If not, there's no better time than right now. Will you give your life to him? Will you pray to receive Christ as your Savior? Will you call on him? Will you say, Lord, I believe you died for me? As the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. Will you receive Christ? Will you trust him? Now is a great time to do that. Let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Just take a moment to think about what we've heard, what we've seen, and the great truth of the resurrection as we close. Heavenly Father, we so thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can talk to you because you are living. You intercede for us at the throne of the Father. You earned the right to enter into glory because of your obedience and doing what the Father sent you to do, doing it out of love for us and obedience and honor to the Father. You paid for our sins. And you took them upon your body, and then you rose from the dead, and you completed the work that your Father called you to do. We praise you, Lord, for doing that for us. Bless now. May we respond to you. May we call upon you with our heart, Lord. We pray, Lord, you'll have your way now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.